It's a joy to be a Christian. It's a joy to be a child of God. And for you who are visiting with us, thank you so much for taking time in your busy schedule to come and be with us this morning. It's our prayer that you'll leave here encouraged, that you'll leave here enlightened, that you'll leave here with a better understanding God's will for your plan or his plan for our salvation. If you discover this morning what you need to do in order to be saved, we're praying that you will have the courage to step down one of these aisles and come down and obey what you discover from God's word that you need to do in order to be saved. This is a great congregation, a great body of believers to be a part of, and God wants you to be a part of this body of believers. Amen. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul makes us aware of God's desire. God's desire for everyone in West Palm Beach, and that is to come to a knowledge of the truth and to be saved. God wants a relationship with you. God wants you to be saved. And so this gospel meeting has been planned to try to help us all to come to a better understanding of God's will. And so my job is to use the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, the book called the Bible, to help you to understand God's teaching on the subject of baptism. The theme, if this was the only book that I ever followed, what would I know about baptism? If the Bible was the only book that we read, that we came to know, what would I come to understand about baptism? That's what we want to talk about this morning. The subject of baptism. I know many of you have heard numerous sermons on baptism. And I don't apologize, but I don't have anything new to tell you. But what the Bible has to say on the subject of baptism. But we live in a day and time when there's so much religious confusion on the subject of baptism. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the chapter is 14, and look at verse number 33. Listen to what the Bible says. Listen to what God put in the mind of Paul to write to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, God said, Sammy, I am not the author of confusion. There are people who are confused on the subject of baptism. God said, I'm not responsible for that. God said, Sammy, I've given you all a book called the Bible that you can understand my will and you can understand the subject of baptism. This morning, I want to try to help you to understand what God would have you to know about baptism. And I'm going to use the wonderful book called the Bible. If you have a copy of God's Word, the Bible, raise it up. Raise it up. If you have a copy, raise it up. Thank you. Please utilize that book, because what I think doesn't matter. What I feel doesn't matter. What you think doesn't matter. When it comes to the subject of baptism, what matters is what the book says. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. It doesn't matter what a body of men who are intellectual giants or theologians or scholars. It doesn't matter what they say. What matters is what the book says. And if it was the only book I've ever read, what would I come to comprehend? What would I come to know on the subject of baptism? I want you to use the book. Why? Turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 gives me the assurance I can trust this book. You see, you can't trust what I say. You can't trust what men say. But you can trust the book. The Bible says all scripture, the King James, my mother translation says that. All scripture is God breathed. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable. All scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You can trust the Bible. And it was the only book that I've ever read. What would I come to know on the subject of baptism? You would come to know the truth about baptism. Turn to John 16, 13. When Jesus was talking with the disciples, he was telling them that he had to go away. And when he went back to heaven, he would not leave them comfortless. But when he went back to heaven, he was going to send something to them. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a part in our salvation. Jesus died on the cross that we might be redeemed. The Holy Spirit part was to come back and to guide men who wrote the Bible into God's truths. The Bible says in John 16, 13, Jesus said, Sammy, when I go away, he says, I'm going to send something back. And I'm going to send, and he sent it back to them, to the Holy Spirit. And he will guide you. The Holy Spirit is going to guide you into what? Some of the truth. No, all the truth. Isn't that wonderful this morning that we have all the truth? Because the Holy Spirit came back and was given to certain men. And as they wrote, they were guided by the Holy Spirit. So what we have in the book called the Bible is not the thought of men, but the thought of God. And God put by his Holy Spirit in the mind of men what he wants us to know and what he wants us to do. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Look at verse number 12. Paul told the Corinthians that God gave us his Spirit, not the spirit of men, that we might know his will. The latter part of verse 12. God didn't put the spirit of man in another man, but God put his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in men, that they might know the will of God. And so this morning, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that we can know the truth. And we don't have to fuss. We don't have to fight about the subject of baptism. We can know God's will on the subject of baptism. And so this morning, after analyzing the various verses in the Bible that talks about baptism, I've been able to deduct four things, four points I want to make about baptism this morning, four thoughts that I want you to leave here. And when I get to point number four, I'm almost coming to an end. You'll know, and I've designed this lesson so, and I try to design all my lessons so that it's so simple that a child can understand it. But the subject of baptism is simple, and I don't want to confuse it. I don't want to mess it up. But I have four thoughts that I want to share with you about baptism from God's word, not from my thoughts, not from some books that I've read, but from the Bible. Is that all right? And I want you to use your Bible to follow along with me and see if you can deduct what I've been able to deduct from the Bible on the subject of baptism. The first point that I want you to understand about the subject of baptism. Baptism is a command of God. Baptism is a command of God. It's not optional. It's a command of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse number 19. Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, go ye into all the world. Or go ye and teach all nations. Go. Who's talking? Jesus, God, divine. He's talking. He says, go. Well, who is Jesus? The man with all the authority. Look back at verse 18. Jesus says, all authority under heaven and earth has been given unto me. And what do I want you to go and teach? He says, teach and what? Baptize them. That's a command. Go, teach and baptize them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Ghost. Go and baptize. Why? Baptism is a command of God, a command of Jesus, who has all of the authority to authorize what you and I must do to be saved. Baptism, be not confused, is a command of God. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse number 37. The Holy Spirit has guided, has come in Acts chapter 2 in full power upon the apostles. And now they have a full knowledge of the will of God. And Peter is up preaching. And he tells them about God's Son, verse 36, that he is now Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And the Bible says, when they heard this, they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? What were they inquiring? What must we do to be saved? We crucified the Son of God. What must we do? Listen what the Holy Spirit commanded Peter to preach. The Holy Spirit, he didn't preach what he wanted to preach. He preached what the Holy Spirit commanded him to preach. He told them to repent and be what? Baptized. Every one of you, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a command. It's not optional. It's a command of God. And God wants you to be baptized. He has commanded me to go and preach the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And I have to preach baptism as a command of God. 10 years later, after Acts chapter 2, 10 years later, turn to Acts 10. Peter went down there to preach to the first Gentiles, Cornelius. And after the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his household, and the Jews that were with Peter saw this, and they want to know, can any man forbid these waters? Look at Acts 10, verse 48. The Bible says that Peter did what? He commanded them. If baptism is optional, if baptism is not important, why did he command them to be what? Baptized. Why? That's what Jesus wants.
That's right.
Why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit says, that you have to obey in order to be in a relationship with God. Brothers and sisters and friends, the Bible says it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what somebody told you. The Bible says baptism is a command. My question for you, have you obeyed the commandment of God? Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. Jesus wants you to be baptized. Baptism is a command. Turn to Acts chapter 22 rather. And wait for me at verse 16, Acts 22, verse 16. But I've got to go back to Acts 9. You just wait for me at Acts 22. And Acts chapter 9, one day there was a man named Saul, who was on his way to Damascus to persecute those who were in the way. And while he was traveling down to Damascus, God appeared to him, blinded Saul, and said, Saul discovered on that road who the Lord is. And when he discovered who the Lord is, he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? You see, Lord, I thought I was working for you, but now I discovered who you are. Lord, what will you have me to do? Not what you have me to get. Not what you have me to feel. But God didn't tell him. He had a preacher named Ananias. And he commanded Ananias what to preach. Notice, through the Holy Spirit, Ananias had been commanded what to preach. Saul goes into the city of Damascus looking for the preacher to tell him what he needed to do, to instruct him what he needed to do to be saved. Because he knew God, but he wasn't saved. You see, just knowing God doesn't constitute salvation. There is something you have to do. And the Bible says when Ananias saw Saul, he was praying. Just praying won't save you, according to the Bible. Just praying won't save you. Saul was on his knees praying. And Ananias said, Acts 22, 16, arise, Saul, because you're already saved. No. Arise, Saul, because you feel in your heart that the Lord is with you and you're saved. No. Arise, and because you already believe, and be baptized. To do what? Wash away your sin. Baptism is a command. He commanded Ananias to be baptized. Don't let anybody deceive you. Baptism is a command. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 38, again, the story of the eunuch. And Philip, guided by the Holy Spirit, caught up with this man. And he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And the eunuch said, Philip said to the eunuch, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I, except some man explain to me? He says, move over. You want to know what you need to do to be saved today? I tell you what, I enjoy eating like the rest of you. But when I get through preaching, I'll be glad to sit down and study with you. I don't have to eat. I'll be glad. I will forego my lunch. I'll forego my dinner to say, if you want to study. And that's the way Philip was. And they began to read about Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. Verse 38. And when they came to this water, because of what the eunuch had come to comprehend and understand about the importance of baptism, you can't preach Jesus without preaching water. You can't do it and do it the way he wants. When he started talking about Jesus, he commanded, whoa, stop this chariot. He commanded, and the command that not only goes with stop the chariot, the eunuch had said, you know, inquiring, what must he do in order to be saved? He commanded him the chariot to stop, and the Bible says they what? Went down into the water. And he did what? He baptized him. But look at verse 39. And when he came up out of the water, he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because baptism is a command that he had complied with. And when you comply with the command of God, God give you grace and mercy. God restores grace, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But baptism, I want you to see, is a command of God. And gospel preachers who preach, when they're telling people what they need to do, what God will have them to do, you have to tell them about baptism, because it is a command of God. There are other verses, but I hope those will suffice the fact. It's a command. Let's go to point number two. What's the second thing you can deduct about baptism if you only use the Bible? And that is, there's only one acceptable form of baptism. There's only one. In America, theologians will have you believe that you can take your choice. You can be sprinkled, you can be poured upon, or you can be immersed. Which one is right? Does it matter? If the Bible says it matters, it matters. Amen? You see, it doesn't matter what I say. If the Bible says it matters, then it matters. According to the Bible, what is the acceptable form of baptism? Not what some theologian said. I don't care if he's a graduate of Harvard or Yale or Princeton or Brown or any of the elite schools of our society. I don't care if he's from England. I don't care what country he's from. I don't care what language he speaks. It doesn't matter what the theologians say. It matters what the Bible says. Because the Bible is inspired. Listen to what the Bible says, Ephesians 4, verse 5. Ephesians 4, verse 5. The Bible says there is one Lord, one faith, and three baptisms. Oh, y'all Bible don't say that? That's what the world would have you believe. The Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Then how do you get a choice out of it? You see, that's what man would have you believe. The Bible teach in several ways what God would have us to do to be saved. And two of them are by a command or by example. And I want to look at those two. Can we find a command in the Bible for the form of baptism that God would have us to comply with? Do we have an example in the Bible of the form of baptism that God will accept? Sure we do. The Bible contains all the truth. There is only one. Which one is acceptable to God? Which one will please God? Turn to Colossians 2. Look at verse number 12. Listen to what the Bible says. Colossians chapter 2, and look at verse number 12. You see, there are some religious groups that will have you believe that any form of baptism will please God. I'm not concerned with what the religious theologians have to say. I'm concerned with what the Bible says. The Bible says there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Which form of baptism will please God? God says, Colossians 2 verse 12, that baptism is a sprinkling. No. Baptism is a pouring. No. Baptism is a burial. It's an immersion. Then suppose you've been sprinkled. My question is, by whose authority? By whose authority? Where in the Bible? Give me a command in the Bible where it says it's okay to be sprinkled. Give me one, not two, not three, not five. Give me one command. The Bible says baptism is a burial. God, can you refute it? Then if there's only one baptism, suppose I decide I wanted to be sprinkled. Am I pleasing God? You decide. Baptism is a burial. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Look at verse number 4. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 4, Paul was dealing with a subject of grace in a way. And he started in Romans 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, absolutely no. We're under God's grace when we obey the gospel. But should we continue in sin? Look at what he says in verse 2. No. For how shall we that are what? Dead. To become a Christian, you have to die. Back in Tennessee, when things are dead, we bury them. I don't know about in Florida. I don't know what y'all do down here. But we buried them back in Tennessee. But what do you bury them in? A war and water. But you bury them. Look in Romans 6 and verse number 4. You're dead to sin. And verse number 4, he says, and you are buried with him in what? Baptism. But we don't leave you down there. Recently, I baptized a person, and the person, when I went down, the foot came up. And so I wanted to be sure I got the person immersed, so I put him down, but then I saw the foot come up, and I just took him on down. And I thought I was coming up. And I said, yeah, but it's a burial. And I had to get that foot up under. Baptism is a burial. And then there's a what? A resurrection to walk in the newness of life. Now, my question for you, show me an example of sprinkling.
That's right.
Just show me one example in the New Testament where somebody was sprinkled for acceptable baptism. One. Show me one. We just looked at Acts 8 again. Let's go to Acts 8, verse 38. And people want to say, well, the eunuch was sprinkled. That's not what the Bible says. Because in a desert, there's not much water. That's what you say. But the Bible says, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch says, see, here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? He wanted to be saved. And Philip says, whoa, stop, mule, stop, horse, somebody stop. This man wants to be baptized. And they got out of the chariot, and he took him down into both, the Bible says. Now, if they went down into a cup, it was a mighty big cup. Okay? If they went down into a cup, it was a mighty big cup. Because the Bible says they both went down into the water. And he what? Baptized. He didn't sprinkle him. He didn't get a cup of water and pour it on him. He baptized him. My question for you, have you been baptized? It's a command. Have you been buried? It's a command. If you're going to follow God's will, you cannot please God and not obey the Bible. It doesn't matter what you feel. I just don't see why you have to be buried. It doesn't matter what you don't see. It matters what the Bible says. Is that all right? Let me smile. I'm not angry. I don't want anybody to say, that preacher came from Tennessee. He came with an attitude. No. No, I've come here today to tell you about God's love and about God's will. And God wants a relationship, but it's his relationship with you and with me is based upon me obeying his will. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John 5, verse 3, my commandments, Sammy, are not grievous. They're not too difficult. If you love me, you'll do them. Let's go to point number 3. The third thing you can deduct from the Bible is that through studying the Bible, you can understand who is an acceptable candidate for baptism. You can understand who is an acceptable candidate for for baptism. I thought anybody could be baptized. Anybody that can comply with two conditions, at least two. To become an acceptable candidate for baptism, you need to be able to do at least two things. If you can do these two things, you are an acceptable candidate for baptism according to the Bible. But Brother Jones, what are those two? The first, you have to believe. You have to believe. Not because I say so, because the Bible says so. Turn to Mark 16, 16. Mark 16, 16. The Bible says, after he told him in verse 15, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16, he says, and he that what? Believeth. He that what? Believeth. To be an acceptable candidate for baptism, you have to believe that Jesus died for your sins. You have to believe that going down in the watery grave of baptism and that act of obedience. Did you hear what I just said about baptism? Baptism is not a work. Baptism is an act of obedience. And when you comply with that act of obedience and you're baptized, you'll reap the results. You'll be saved. But you can't be baptized until you what? Believe. Not that you feel you're saved. You got to believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I believe is verse number 8. And I'm not really sure. It's there somewhere. Verse 10, Acts 8. And the Bible says, and when they believed Philip preaching. I believe it's verse 8. Verse 12. Thank you, Dan. I knew a preacher would help me. And Acts 8 verse 12. When Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached verse Acts 8 and verse number 8 says, and it brought joy. That's verse 8. It brought joy to those people. They had been bewitched. They had been tricked by people for years. But Philip went down there and preached the gospel. And when they believed Philip preaching about Jesus Christ, they were what? Baptized. Because a candidate for baptism has to believe. My question, can a baby believe? Then why are we baptizing babies? Can a baby believe? Then is a baby an acceptable candidate for baptism? According to the Bible? Well, I know that I was sprinkled when I was a little bitty baby. By whose authority? Your mother, she doesn't have that authority. No disrespect for your mother or your grandmother. They don't have the authority to say, I want my child to be sprinkled as a little bitty baby. They don't have the authority. Jesus said, he that believeth, before you're baptized, you have to believe what you've heard. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Romans 6, 17 implies that when you believe, you understand. It's not enough just to say, I believe. You got to understand what you're doing. Romans 6, 17, God be thanked that you once was a servant of sin, but you obeyed from the heart. You obeyed from the heart. That means you understood. The Greek word that implies an understanding with the mind. What you're doing to be an acceptable candidate for baptism, you have to understand why you're being baptized. It's not for taking a bath. No, baptism is more significant than that. And that's why he said, he that believeth, believe what you've just heard about Jesus. And it has changed your life. And it made you say, man, I'm so blessed. And now you want to obey him. What is it that you would have me to do? Isn't that what Saul said? God, now that I know who you are, what do you want me to do? Ananias says, be baptized. Baptism requires believing. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Look at verse number 8. Acts 18, look at verse number 8. And listen to what the Bible says about the Corinthians. And they believe Paul's preaching. And they were baptized. Talking about the Corinthians. And they believe Paul's preaching. And when they believe it, they were then baptized. What preceded baptism was believing. Do you believe this morning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? and that obeying Jesus Christ will save you. If you believe, you're on your way to being saved. There's just one more thing you need to do. Comply with an act of obedience. It's not a work. You can't earn your salvation. It's an act of obedience that when you comply with Jesus' command, he will give you a blessing. You haven't earned it. It's an act of obedience. Baptism is not a work. I want to make that perfectly clear.
Amen.
It's an act of obedience. It's not something that you don't earn salvation. Salvation is a gift of God given to you because you comply with the will of God.
That's right.
You know, never can earn salvation. If you live older than Methuselah and 10 years, you still haven't earned salvation. And you are perfect because none of us are perfect. But it's a gift of God. It's by the grace of God that we're saved. The second thing, it's not enough to believe, you have to repent. Acts 2 and verse 37. When they inquired, men and brethren, what must we do? He says, repent. And be baptized. Repentance means that there has to be a change. Why are you changing? Because you believe what you just heard. Can a baby repent? A repentance is feeling sorrowful for what you have done and how you've lived. Based upon what you know about Jesus Christ, you've been moved. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They had murdered the Son of God and they were grieved and they wanted to know, what can we do to get forgiveness for this? Repentance is feeling sorry for your sins. My question is, baby, they haven't sinned. 1 John 3 verse 4 says, sin is a transgression of the law. Now, ladies, men, they don't have no thing about this. So I'm talking to the ladies right now. What has your baby done in your belly that constitutes sin? Kept you up at night when you should have been asleep? That's not sin. I know my wife would say, when she was expecting, she would say, Sammy, put your hand there. Say, he's kicking a football. And I said, no, she's telling a boy to move his hand. Y'all get that later on, but no way. That's what her daddy would say. I got three boys, never had a girl, so that's what I kept on saying. She's going to be telling everyone. My dad says, don't touch me. You do, he has a 12-gauge shotgun that he's going to make you one leg. But let's move on. But nonetheless, repentance is required. A baby has no sins to be sorry for or to turn away from. Therefore, a baby is not eligible for baptism. He doesn't need to be, because a baby hasn't sinned. A baby is born innocent. Acts 17 verse 29 tells us that we're the offspring of God. If we come from God, we don't come from God with sin. That would make God imperfect. We come from a perfect being, God, who made us in what? His image. And therefore, when we are born innocent and pure, and we don't need to be redeemed. We don't need to be saved because we have not yet violated God's will. Baptism as an act of obedience for those who have been separated from God because of sin and they want to come back to God. And the act of obedience of believing, repenting, and then being baptized will save you. Number four. Amen. Back home, when I said, and this is the last point, David said, amen, thank God. Now, I don't know what they're implying there, but number four. What's the fourth thing that we can deduct from the Bible? And that is, God explains to us why there's a command to be baptized. God explains to us in the Bible why there's a command for us to be buried in a watery grave of baptism after we have believed and after we have repented of our sin. The Bible tells us why God has commanded us to be baptized. Why? Let me give you a few reasons why, and I'm not going to tell you how many. Let me give you a few reasons why we're commanded to be baptized, and the lesson will be yours. The first reason, for remission of our sins. Where do you want to go after death? I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven. I want to be with my Father. We're going to talk about that Wednesday night. I want to go to heaven so bad I can taste it. Oh, I want to be in heaven for an eternity. But in order to go to heaven, you have to rid yourself of sin. Turn to John 8, 21. Turn to John 8, verse 24. Jesus says, Sammy, if you want to go where I'm going and where I am right now, you have to get rid of your sins. Because if you die in your sin, Sammy, where I am, you cannot come. Where is Jesus Christ right now? He's in heaven. And he says, if you die in your sin, Sammy, if you die in sin, you can't come to heaven. So my question is, what must I do to be forgiven? Acts 2 and verse 37. That's what they inquired. Men and brethren, what must we do? And he says, what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. For what reason? For the remission, for the forgiveness of sin. The act of obedience will be a way to rid yourself of your sins. Have you been baptized? If not, then guess what? You're still in a sinful condition. If you die in that condition, guess what? God loves you. But you can't go to heaven. You can't go to heaven, not because God doesn't want you in heaven. He wants you in heaven. But you haven't obeyed his commandment. And that is to obey his Son. What is it that Jesus says I have to do? Repent and be baptized. It's not optional. It's a command. It's a watery grave of baptism. It's for those who believe and repent. And when you do, Jesus will wash away your sins. That's why in Romans 6:17, I quoted a few moments ago, Paul told them, God be thanked that we once were the servant of sin, but we obeyed from the heart a form of doctrine, a pattern of doctrine. And when we obeyed that pattern of doctrine, we were then made free from sins. When are we made free from sin? When we comply with God's will. Have you complied with God's will? When you do, you can be made free from sin. Baptism is a means, it's an act of obedience. It's an act of obedience to have your sins washed away. Number two, baptism is to be saved. That overlaps, but I want to say it clearly. You can't be saved without being baptized, because that's what the Bible says. We read to us a few moments ago, 1 Peter 3:21, baptism does also now what? Save us. What saves us is the act of obedience, which is baptism. When we comply with that, we have complied with God's will, and it allows God to put us in a saved condition. What do you have to do to be saved? You have to be baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Not might be. Do you see the divine order there? Do you see the divine order? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Notice, some people have you to believe that all you have to do is believe and you're saved, and then you're later baptized. That's not the divine order.
Amen.
The divine order is that you believe and you're baptized, and then you are saved with that act of obedience. You may say it's insignificant. You may say it's unimportant. But God says it's a command. What else? The third thing about baptism, it puts you in Christ. Turn to Romans 8 verse 1. Romans 8 verse 1. The Bible says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Well, who are those in Christ? Those who have been born again. Those who have been born again. Do you want to be in Christ? Do you want to be born again? In order to be born again, you have to be baptized. Baptism. And when you're in Christ, you're a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. And if you die in Christ, Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. If you remain in the Lord after baptism, faithful, you'll be able to rest in heaven for the rest of your eternity. The final reason that I'm going to give you this morning why you have to be baptized is the act of baptism not only rids you of your sins, The act of baptism. The act of baptism not only saves you. The act of baptism not only puts you in Christ. The act of baptism allows God to bring you into contact with the blood of Christ. Did you hear what I just said? Why is the blood of Christ so important? Why is the blood of Christ? Because God has always required blood as a means of obtaining atonement. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of bulls and goats and lambs. Today is the blood of Christ. When do we come in contact with the blood of Christ? Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And the Bible says he has washed us, talking about Jesus Christ. He has washed us loose from our sins in his blood. When we come, when we are baptized in that act of obedience. Now turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. In that act, that's a burial. The King James says something here that I like. It talks about the operation of God. And the act of baptism, God does his part. He operates on us. In 1971, when I went down into that watery grave of baptism, God came down in that water and he operated on me. And he removed sin from my life. And when I came up, when is that done? In the act of baptism. And when you come up, you've been what? Born again. That's what he's saying in Colossians 2, verse 12. And you're covered with the blood of Christ. And that blood is so powerful. That blood is so amazing that even when you come out of that watery grave of baptism and you sin, all you have to do is stand before the body of believers, if it's an open sin, and say, God, I've sinned, forgive me. 1 John 1, verse 7, and the blood of Christ will keep on cleansing you. Because that blood is powerful. That blood is amazing. How do you come in contact with that blood? Through the act of baptism. That's why it is a command. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, Samuel, you will not redeem with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. There's power in the blood. Oh, there's wonderful working power. Who here is here this morning who has not come in contact with that blood? The Lord wants you to be saved. The Lamb of God is pleading for you to come. Baptism is a command. Baptism requires a watery grave of baptism or immersion. Baptism is for those who can believe and repent. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Baptism is to be saved, to get in Christ. But it's to come into contact with the blood of Christ. And on the day of judgment, when you stand before God and you're covered with the blood of Christ, you're not going to earn your salvation. God is going to see that blood and he's going to look at your life and he's going to say, come on in. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You haven't earned salvation, but by the grace of God, see my blood and my son is covering you. Come on in. Come on in and get your hug. God wants a relationship with you this morning. And I know I've been long, but I hope you understand the importance, the significance of baptism. And I'm praying and God is pleading that when we stand in just a moment to sing the invitation song, that someone is going to come down and say, I want to be baptized. Why? The Bible commands me to be baptized as an act of obedience. And when you are baptized, the Lord will make you a new creature in Christ and he'll add you to the church, the ecclesia, where all the saved people are. If you're here this morning and you love God like God loves you, I'm pleading. Don't let somebody trick you. Don't let somebody bewilder you and say you don't have to be baptized to be saved. According to the Bible, if it was the only book I've ever read, what would I come to know about baptism? God wants me to be baptized as an act of obedience to have my sins washed away. That's enough to save the world. If you're here this morning, won't you come as we together stand?